So today's reading is, appropriately enough, like a sandwich. If you look at verses 7 to 9, and then 18 to 20, the same question is being asked. Who is this Jesus I hear such things about? Says Herod, the ruler of that region. Then later, Jesus says, who do the crowds say I am? And who do you say I am? Who is Jesus? There are three popular answers around at the time. The first was that he was John the Baptist, raised from the dead. And John the Baptist had recently been killed by Herod. The second idea was that he was Elijah, because Elijah had never died in the ordinary sense. And the Jews believed he would come back to prepare the way for the Messiah. Or maybe he is one of the prophets of old, a new Moses who was promised in the book of Deuteronomy. The story of the feeding of the 5,000 comes right in the middle of the sandwich, and it provides the crucial clue as to the identity of Jesus. And having seen Jesus in action, that meal helps Peter to say that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. Jesus is trying to get away from the crowds, for him and the disciples to be by themselves, but the crowds discover where they've gone and follow them. Jesus welcomes them, teaches them, and heals them, and offers them hospitality. And on this occasion, unlike the last 2 weeks in the talks that we've had, Jesus himself is the host, and he feeds 5,000 people using 2 fish and 5 loaves. We're going to look a bit at this event by looking at the past, the present, and the future, and all of which help to answer the question as to who Jesus is. So the past. What we don't see, but the disciples would have seen, is that there are important Old Testament echoes in the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Because it speaks of God's provision of manna. The whole crowd represents the people of God. And we're meant to think about the occasion centuries earlier when God's people had been in another remote place. And with Moses as their leader, they had been fed miraculously by manna, a form of bread from heaven. And in this event, Jesus looks to heaven and bread comes down. Jesus is like a new Moses, about to rescue God's people from sin and death. And secondly, there's another Old Testament story where Elisha tells his servant to feed a large group of prophets using just 20 loaves. The servant questions it, but they eat, and there are loads of leftovers. And likewise, Jesus tells his disciples to feed the people. They too protest, but there is more than enough. Elisha was the prophet after Elijah, and Jesus seems to be following in the same footsteps, the new Elijah, in providing for God's people in a way that mirrors the actions of the prophets of old. When I was a child and off school poorly, my mum used to make me slices of toast with Rose's lime marmalade on and chopped them into quarters and brought them to me in bed. So that food still takes me back to those times in my past when my mum took care of me. For the disciples and the Jewish community sat on that hillside in Galilee that day, as a small amount of food became as bread from heaven, and the people saw God provide for them, and there were leftovers. They are reminded of their past, and the picture as to who Jesus might be starts to form. So that's the past. And then there's the present. That precise moment for the disciples and the crowd, and the present moment for us. Jesus keeps the people with his teaching and healing until late in the afternoon, and the disciples start to get concerned about the safety of the crowd, bearing in mind the remoteness of where they are. and the need for food and shelter as the evening draws in. Jesus involves the disciples. You give them something to eat. Perhaps they're puzzled by Jesus asking them to give the crowd something to eat. What does he mean? Where would they get the food from? How could they afford it? But just before this event, the disciples have been out and about, themselves preaching and healing. And Jesus asks them to rely on God to provide their basic needs during this time. Jesus takes the notion of relying on God's provision one radical step further in asking them to feed 5,000 now with 2 fish and 5 loaves. He draws on the power of God through whom the whole physical world is created and sustained. And he thanks God, blesses the food and distributes it. And everyone eats and is satisfied. I don't know what you've thought of this story. Maybe tonight is one of the first times you've thought about it. Many people find it incredible and try to explain it away, that perhaps everyone actually got out their own lunch boxes. But we are invited to go into the unknown, where things aren't normally like this, and to trust God completely. It's against how the natural world normally works. And we're to embark on an adventure of faith. But it's not blind faith. Jesus is not doing tricks. He's not a magician. But on this rare occasion, he allows God's creative power to work through him in a special way. Well, that's all well and good for the disciples, but what about us? This sort of thing doesn't happen in our world. But there is still hunger. If not a longing for bread, it's a longing for meaning and intimacy and community. And we long for the world to be sorted out. Here we see that Jesus doesn't fit into our world. He breaks down our categories and bursts our expectations. His actions don't fit our world, and we can't judge them by the standards of this world or our experience. Jesus' actions give us a glimpse of another world, a world that's coming, that we'll look at in a moment. For us now, we can learn from this meal that Jesus is able to provide for us, not just in terms of food, but for all that we need as we try to follow him. Like the disciples, we may feel that following Jesus and telling others about him is an impossible task. But we can offer him the little that we have, that the 2 fish and the 5 loaves represent, our skills or our time. And he will use it for his glory. When it comes down to it, the disciples cannot provide for the people. It's Jesus' power that they have, not their own. And we can all too easily play at being Messiah and try to solve people's problems. And we can't save the world. Our role is to point to Jesus, because he is the provider, not us. And then there's those leftovers. There's a groan in my household when I announce that we're going to have a leftover tea. That is a hodgepodge of small portions that I've put in the freezer. I'm never quite sure what's in the assorted frozen lumps of food. But every now and then, they can together form a meal. And we need a theology of leftovers, which here isn't a negative thing. The disciples think that the 5 loaves were limited and finite and couldn't be shared. 5,000 people later, they had 12 baskets full of bread left over. The leftovers were a sign that what they thought was an impossible task was not only completed, but over-completed. They had a basket each to remind them of how Jesus had provided for them. The disciples were given another seemingly impossible task later on, which was to take the gospel into all the world. And from 12 disciples, there are now 2.2 billion Christians. God is infinite and limitless, and scandalous in his provision. So that's the past and the present. But the leftovers also speak of the future that this meal promises, because they are a sign that this meal with Jesus will continue. Because there was another Old Testament echo in the feeding of the 5,000. And that was the promise of God that Isaiah the prophet had proclaimed 800 years before Jesus. That there would be a future meal, a lavish feast, the banquet of the Messiah at the end of time, where there would be the best of meats and the finest of wines, and where the Lord has destroyed death, he wipes away tears, and he removes disgrace. The feeding of the 5,000 was not the full deal, but it was a glimpse of it. Jesus, as the host of this dinner in a remote place, as he will host the Messiah's banquet one day. And Peter sees this, and it confirms for him who Jesus is. And just a little bit beyond what Pete read to us, there's another thing, which is that as soon as Peter acknowledges him as the Messiah, Jesus explains he must suffer and die. That's what the immediate future holds. He is not the Messiah that people had expected. In verse 16, Jesus takes the fish and the loaves, gives thanks, and breaks the bread. And it's described in exactly the same way at the Last Supper, the night before Jesus died. So Luke is making a connection. Jesus is the Messiah who provides for God's people. Ultimately, he provides by dying for us. There will be judgment, but it will fall on him so that we can be welcomed to God's great feast. The Christian community is the beginning and a sign of God's coming world. As we eat together, we gain a glimpse of the future banquet hosted by the Messiah. So the feeding of the 5,000 looks forward in hope to a future banquet. Food is going to be part of the new creation. Our future is a feast. If we have any bad experiences of food, they will be redeemed and put right. And currently, food points us to God because it's a gift from him that we need to be thankful for. The world is more delicious than it needs to be. God gave us such variety out of his exuberance. Our food gives us the chance two or three times a day to be grateful in the midst of a busy day, and it helps us to stop and refocus back on God. And it reminds us of our dependence on God and others for the provision of our food. We are creatures, and it's he who keeps us going. The hope of this meal with Jesus, then, is that because of who he is and what he has done, when it comes to our past, we find echoes of him there. When it comes to the present, he welcomes us. He uses whatever we have to offer, and he provides for our needs with much more left over. And when it comes to our future, this meal reminds us that Jesus has a plan, both for our lives now and for a meal with him one day at the end of time. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the hope that you have given us and the hope that we can see in this story. And we pray that we would build our lives on that sure and certain hope. Amen.